Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to Isaiah 58. To Isaiah 58, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. A number of you are visiting today, but if you've been here the last couple of weeks, then you're aware that for the month of May, I'm sort of doing a mini-series on this principle of a Christian Sabbath. Now, what that's come from is, as I'm finishing up an Old Testament series, finally after years of the historical narrative of the Old Testament, finishing up Nehemiah, we came last week to this time when Nehemiah is confronting the people for the ways in which they have neglected the Sabbath. And so next week I'm going to look a little bit at we'll be spending some time looking at some of the New Testament treatment of it. We'll be also addressing somewhere in there, probably over the next couple of weeks, some of the legalistic perversions, some of the ways in which we understand the Lord's Day. But here's the question this morning, before I read two short verses. The question is this: do you believe that the concept of a Christian Sabbath is true in principle? Do you believe that a Sabbath day is something that still applies in principle for the people of God? That is the first question. And the second one is, do you believe that is a good thing? Now, if you believe that it's something that's Old Testament, it's past 2,000 years ago, doesn't matter anymore today, of course, that's about where your consideration of the issue is going to end. And I would say this: if you believe that, yeah, it's true, but basically that means it's a day of denial, deprivation, and just drudgery, well, you're not going to do that either. I went through a stretch in my walk with Christ in which I believed a lot of legalistic things I was being taught. I believed they were true. I didn't do them because they were a drudgery. Now, that was sin in my own mind that I wasn't doing what I thought I was supposed to do. But the two-part question is this: do you believe that the Sabbath still applies in principle? We'll get to like what day and some details of that down the road. But today, sort of two main questions. Do you believe it still applies in principle? And do you believe that that is a good thing? Do you believe that that is a gift from God Himself to you, to us, His people? Hear now the reading of God's Word, just two verses in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the day of the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you for this day. We praise you for this day that you've made, that we might gather as your people and that we might give praise to you and that we might receive nourishment from your word. And so now, Lord, guide me in the words that I speak, but just as importantly, work by the power of your Spirit in each of our hearts, that we would understand your word, that we would take it to heart, that we would apply it in a way that gives glory to you, but also enriches our souls. Through Christ we pray. Amen. As I as I look out on a group about this size, what I realize is there are probably some of us that are legalist about the Sabbath. Because there are probably some of us that are legalist about a number of different things and not the same people that are legalistic about everything. Some of you possibly really have legalistic tendencies in the way that you view the Sabbath. Probably most people in our culture today don't even consider it at all. And for many evangelical Christians, we probably, if we consider it, many consider it to be something that was Old Testament. It doesn't still apply. We might consider it to be something that's legalistic. And yet, when we look at Scripture, what we see is that the Sabbath is a good gift of God. Now, again, if you don't believe it's a timeless principle, you're going to stop right there. And if you don't believe it's a good thing, you're going to stop very shortly thereafter. But what the Scriptures show us is that the Sabbath is a good gift of God. Again, here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the principle still applies, that it's a moral principle, and do you believe that it is a good thing for you, your children, your family, your friends, your culture? Do you believe those two things? And the first thing that we're reminded of when we look at a passage like Isaiah is that God designed us for rhythm. Some of you are getting nervous now. Some of you have pretty good rhythm. And some of you maybe don't. And none of this is a segue to say we're going to start liturgical dance at fellowship or anything like that. It's to say that God designed us for rhythm. A Scottish pastor, William Still, years ago wrote a little booklet called Rhythms of Rest and Work. And he makes the point that you and I have been made for rhythms of rest and work. Or maybe we should say rhythms of work and rest. If we go back and we look at Genesis 2, again, the very beginning of Genesis 2 in verses 2 and 3, by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And so God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a day for rest, as a memorial to His creation, as a memorial to His goodness and His wisdom and His power. And then, of course, he gets more specific or formal about it in the Ten Commandments. And I noted these last week, but I'm going to read them again. In Exodus 20, we read, beginning in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Remember means be mindful of it. It also shows you that they understood that it was already there. I mean, it had been existent, uninterrupted, going all the way back to creation. Or certainly there was an awareness of it, whether God's people always practiced it or not. And so He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath. Be mindful of the Sabbath. Be mindful of what's already there. Keep it holy. Cease from the mundane and consecrate the day to your Redeemer. And he even talks about redemption. I won't read the whole passage, but in Deuteronomy 5, when he repeats the fourth commandment, he says, at the end, as he talks about those that are to rest, he says at the end of verse 14, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You were slaves, and I redeemed you. Think about it for a moment. I asked this question on Wednesday night. Why did God redeem the people of Israel from Egypt? Or let me be a little bit more specific. Why does He tell Pharaoh specifically? Why does He say to Pharaoh, let my people go? Now, is it so that they might go and form an egalitarian democratic republic? That's kind of the modern way that we think about that. But that's not why he says to let them go. He says, let my people go that they might worship me. Let my people go that they might serve me. And so we've been redeemed from the bondage of sin so that we might worship and serve God. God designed us for rhythm. And the Ten Commandments are moral law. They're not ceremonial law that was fulfilled in Christ. They're not civil law that restrained evil in society. They reflect the character and goodness of God. Really, all the commandments do that. If you look at the first commandment, you're to worship no other gods before me. No gods in addition to me, because what God is saying is, I'm the one true God. And why would you want to worship any of those false gods anyway? You shall not murder. Why? Because God says people are made in my image, and so you're to respect them and treat them with dignity and even love as those who bear my image. The eighth commandment, you're not to steal. Why? Because God doesn't steal. God provides. You're not to bear false witness. Why? Because God doesn't use His words to malign and tear down. God uses His words to call people to repentance and to build them up in His grace. And God designed us for rhythm. God designed us to stop and to reflect so that we might guard that day and devote it as holy to Him. There's a great little collection of sermons you can listen to online by a pastor named Alistair Begg. And if you go onto his truthforlife.org site, you can find, you can go down and look at the sermon archive, look for Sabbath. There are five sermons there on Sabbath. Some of them date back into the 1990s. But Begg says, this is a biblical and a theological and a doctrinal issue. This is what that means. The way that you view the law of God, the way that you view the Old Testament, and whether or not it still applies, that is a theological issue. Now, if you believe that the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore, because all that went away with Christ, even the moral law, if you believe that, then you got to toss all the Ten Commandments. That's why it becomes not just a theological and a doctrinal issue, it becomes a very practical issue. If you're going to say that the fourth commandment doesn't apply, you have to follow that train to the end of the tracks. If you're going to say that the fourth commandment doesn't apply, you have to say neither does the third nor the fifth. That means none of them apply. That means that we can worship as many gods as we want to. That means that part of the new Future Facilities Committee task can be to study the erection of a golden calf. I mean, that could be legitimate if we can simply worship any gods that we want to, and we can even form idols and graven images. If we're going to say that they don't apply, then, and this speaks to our culture today, we have to say you can behave any way that you want to outside of marriage. You can marry whomever you want and as many people as you want, and even do it all at one time. I mean, we have to say that if we're going to simply toss away the commandments of God. But God designed us for rhythm. That means, now this is where this is a little bit more encouraging now from this angle. That means God didn't design you to work 24/7. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? I remember when I was in high school one time, I worked 20-something days straight in some little sandwich shop because A, I'd probably never heard the word Sabbath, and the second thing is I just thought I was going to make some money. And I can remember at the end of those 20 days, it was just like, I mean, there was this malaise over life. I mean, it was, you know, they're just this, everything just looked dreary. Everything was just exhausting because God did not design us to work without a break. God designed us with rhythm. Now, of course, that means if you go back and look at those passages in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, we need to work. A lot of our problems with ceasing on the Lord's day are that we did not work the other six. And keep in mind, what did God say? He said, 6 days shall you work. He did not say 40 hours a week. He said, 6 days you shall work. You think about Adam and Eve as farmers in the garden. They probably worked a lot. Some of you might have grown up on a farm or known farmers. A dairy farmer told me years ago, what's the difference between a dairy farmer and a convict? A convict occasionally gets a furlough, but not the dairy farmer. He just works constantly. Well, God made us to work. And so if we've only worked about 3.5 days in all the things that we need to do, and then we've taken multiple days and we've done nothing, then of course we're going to feel a pressure to work on the Sabbath. But God made us to cease from the mundane and devote a day to Him. Not work 167 hours and devote 1 hour, or 166 hours, or 168 in a week, and devote to Him 2 hours. He made us to work for 6 days and then to devote a day to Him. As He says in Isaiah, to turn our foot from our pleasure, our ways, our word, so that we might then delight in the Lord, that we might honor Him, that we might praise Him. Now here's the question. Do you believe that principle still applies? If you're not convinced right now that that principle doesn't apply, then I'm going to say that's where, as Alistair Begg says, at that point it falls to the ground. But, again, if you're going to say that principle doesn't apply, you've got to find a way to justify why you think the other nine still do. But again, it's not just all about sort of dry principles. It's a good thing. And so again, ask that second question. Do you believe that the concept of a Sabbath is a good thing? So let me ask it another way. Do you believe a holiday is a good thing? Do you like your holidays? Do you like your vacation days? Do you ever just want to stop and take a break? My guess is, well, any of us over a certain age, we've known those feelings of just wanting to stop and take a break. You remember when you were a little kid? Maybe your children say this from time to time. I'm bored. I think I remember being bored in like 1988, maybe. Haven't had time to be bored since then. For most of us, you know, kind of living normal adult life, there are days that we just want to stop. And God says you can. Think about the vacation package God has given you. 52 holidays a year. God has given you 52 days that you might stop and you might devote that day. You might spend that day with Him. And when we have holidays coming up, we work to get ready. We know that we're going to have to really work hard to catch up when we get back, but we love that day. A holiday is a good thing. A Sabbath is a gift of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about as I was writing this that many of you realize I get 5 weeks of vacation a year. When I came here, it was 4. That's pretty typical for pastors in our circles. And then the congregation added a week a couple of years ago. I'm very thankful for that time off. I'm very thankful to the congregation that the congregation believed that was appropriate and reasonable. And I know that comes from the heart of so many to make sure that I'm taken care of. I'm thankful, this on a little bit of a tangent, I'm thankful that we have officers at Fellowship that handle stuff when I'm not around. So I don't have to always be around. And when I'm gone, I don't have to be on the phone. I recently talked to a pastor that he admitted, I could tell he was really getting worn out. And I said, well, what do you do on vacation? And he said, after a while he admitted, I go on vacation, but I confess I don't ever completely disengage. I'm still on the phone. I'm still talking to people, you know, back at the church about this, that, or the other. And again, I'm just extraordinarily thankful that when I leave, I very often will say to the administrative assistant and the officers, call me if you need me. Here's my schedule. Here's where I'll be. Just a reminder of my phone number. Everybody's got it in their phone now. Call me if you need me. Don't if you don't. And usually I don't get called. And most of the time I try to take that time off at times when my family is available. So in the summer or maybe around the holidays, I want to take that time off when I can be with my family, and so I can be with my family. And I've really come to cherish those times. Now imagine, let's go back a couple of years. We were trying to get moved into this sanctuary around Christmas of 2015. Imagine I'm home on Christmas morning, sitting there with my family, and the phone rings. And it's somebody on the building committee. And they say, "Listen, Marty, I know it's Christmas morning. You're probably with your family, but I am just really, I mean, I just can't get happy with the color in the ladies' restroom. I mean, I don't even know what color's in the ladies' restroom, but, you know, it's too brown or it's too gray or it's too something else. I mean, you know, could we just meet up here real quick and I want to show you some paint chips?" Well, after my head reassembled after exploding, you know, I would probably say, you know, really, do we need to do this right now? I mean, we don't want those mundane things intruding on a day that should be set aside to something so much more precious. Well, God has given you and me a good thing, and that He's given us a day to set aside the mundane and delight to gather together and give Him praise as His people. And so again, do you think it's a good thing? Because you will guard and keep what you value. What you really believe to be good, what you really value, you will guard and you will keep so that you can enjoy it as much as you possibly can, not do it only as much as you have to. When you think about the Sabbath, do you look at it as a good thing in which you rejoice to have as much of it as you can? Or do you tend to sort of view it as an interruption to what you'd rather be doing and do it only as much as you have to? That is all about your heart toward what God has given you in a Sabbath. I mean, think about it this way. I mentioned last week or the week before that I wanted a boat. I've heard numerous comments to people about a boat. The one that comes up the most is, you know, the two best days of your life, the day you buy it, the day you sell it. And I find that to be very cynical. So let's just assume I had the boat for a moment. And that is an assumption and a daydream, not a reality. But assume that I had it. Do you think I would want an hour on the boat or a day on the boat? If you say, "I'll give you an hour," I'm going to ask you, "Can I have two? Can I have three? Can we just block out the day?" Or maybe you're a sports fan. And, of course, I'm sure you all love Clemson. But if you don't, if you like some other school that has chickens running around in the yard, or whoever it might be, and really, I mean, name whoever it is, would you rather watch the ESPN highlights, or would you rather go get on campus, tailgating, watching the game, hanging out with friends afterwards for the day? You know, if we really love our school and we love that culture and we love that scene, we will pack up early in the morning and drive hours to get on campus and not leave until everything closes up at the end of the day. Do you see the Sabbath as a good thing? Because a holiday is a good thing. We love those days. We don't, and we love them ultimately, not just because of what we don't have to do, but what we can. You see, it is again in Isaiah, we're reminded it is a day to cease from the mundane, to exult in the glorious. What does he say? He's saying, turn your foot from doing what you want to do, your works, your word, your will, and devote that day to the Lord. And then he says in verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Delight in the Lord. Honor the Lord. Devote the day to your father. And when you do that, it will be life-changing. Let me say that again. If you and I really devote this day to the Lord, and we learn to do that on a regular basis, it will transform all of life. We will experience blessing and God's goodness in a way that we never have before. Of course, we live in a world of the mundane. By the way, mundane comes from the same Latin word as world. We live in a world full of mundane things. We have to change diapers and empty garbage and do laundry and balance checkbooks and solve equations and write papers and schedule projects. But these are not the things for which we have been ultimately designed. These are not the things for which we are ultimately intended and destined. We are ultimately intended and destined to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the Sabbath is to be a foretaste of that glory. The Sabbath is a good gift of God. We, just as much as we enjoy a family holiday, it is a day to gather together as the family of God and to give praise to our Heavenly Father. And if you and I are doing that, it will encourage us, it will challenge us, it will recharge our spiritual batteries, and it will renew our perspective because it is a good gift from the Lord. So again, do you believe that it's a moral principle? Do you believe that it's good? Do you do what you have to? Or do you rejoice to enjoy all you can in this Lord's Day? If we really see it as good, then all of the questions about what can and how much sort of go away. You know, again, I'm just going to use the analogy of family coming over for Christmas. If family's coming over for Christmas, you're not asking what can you do, because what you're looking forward to doing is spending the day with them. And you're not asking how much do I have to. You want as much of that day as you can have. I'm going to go back to a couple of things. Well, I'll go back to something that Alistair Begg says and then maybe add something of my own in conclusion. Again, the Sabbath is a good gift of God. Do you really believe that? Alistair Begg, at the close of one of his sermons, says this: "The sad thing is, for some of us, it is a gift left unopened. It is a gift that's wrapped up and it's sitting there, and it's and to unwrap it and open the box, there is great blessing. We just don't ever open it. We just leave it sitting in the corner." I'll use another analogy that maybe is a little more modern since the 90s. I would say the struggle for many of us is that we are going through life spiritually short-charging the battery. You know what short-charging is? Some of you go, "No." My kids are going, "Yes." And then some of us in between, what we've learned is this: what is it to short-charge a battery on our cell phone, our computer, whatever? What you learn, and if you don't know, take it home, live with it this coming week, it'll change your life as well. But never just charge it for 5 minutes. Because when you charge a battery for 5 minutes, what happens is it gets to where it'll only hold 5 minutes worth of charge. You're better to run your battery all the way down and then charge it all the way back up. And if you shortcharge it, it will get to where it doesn't work at all. But if you drain it all the way down and recharge it all the way back up, it will function for hours or days. Have you been shortcharging your spiritual battery? Because really the Lord's day for you has been the Lord's hour, or the Lord's better part of the morning. And you know, again, different churches have different philosophies about how they structure that day. I'm not getting into all that right now, but what I'm saying right now is, do you believe that a full day to devote to the Lord for the recharging of our souls is a good thing? The Scriptures say that it is. The Scriptures say that the Sabbath is a good gift of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that there are many ways that our hearts can become twisted up when we think about these truths in Your Word. Lord, we confess that there have been times when we've simply disregarded Your Word, when we've sought to do our works, to walk in our ways, to speak our words. We've not devoted this day to You, Lord. We've been like those that have been invited to a great feast and then sat in a corner and menued through our calendars. Lord, for some of us, perhaps we have done just what we felt like we had to do, what we were obligated to do. But Lord, we've not seen this day as a banquet for our souls. And so we pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us, that You would forgive us, Lord, how often we become entangled and preoccupied with both the worries and the luxuries of this world. Lord, we pray that You would show us that the things You give us are good, not just for the praise of Your name, but for the nourishment of our souls. And we pray, Father, that You would even search our hearts this day in this coming week to show us how we might remember and prepare for this day and how we might guard and keep it holy. Lord, we pray that You would show us how to do this, not like the Pharisees that we'll see next week that became negative and legalistic and condemning, but as those who rejoice to spend time with our Savior, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who gave it for our good. Lord, we pray that You would bless our souls so that we might in turn bless Your name. All through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude now by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 389. We'll stand together as we sing.